That is a very powerful message, very powerful song. Thank you very much, church, for being a part of our services here today at Azalea City. If you are visiting with us, thank you very much for being a part of our services here as well. I do want to say that I am always in tune at the Lord's Supper, and I always look forward to that moment. But Jason, thank you very much for pointing it out that way, because it really ties in exactly to a series of lessons I want to begin, and that is about elevating our worship. When you think about the blood that Christ gave, you think about that He gave every drop of His blood, and He freely gave it, and He's known He was going to have to do that. Again, He existed outside of time at the time, but for thousands of years. And then that blood resonates with us still to this day and from here forward. It makes worshiping Him, worshiping our Father, worshiping the Spirit, worshiping the Godhead, it makes it so critical for us as Christians. It makes it critical for us to evaluate where we are when it comes to our mindset of worship. And so today, as we are still getting back from a pandemic, a worldwide pandemic, and we are still not able to have everyone comfortably here, whether that be they are concerned, some are actually still sick from things, and some are not able to be here for a lot of reasons, but for whatever reason, I am concerned that there are some that just choose not to be with us. And I've talked about this before, but I think it's time in my sermon preparation to come up with a series of the importance of worship, the importance of why it is critical for us to elevate our worship. And I'm not talking about, I'm not getting into the details of how our worship service goes. That's not what this is about. The mindset of what it means to worship God. You know, I talk to a lot of people from time to time, and when we had to shut down, and let me make a confession to you, that was the hardest decision I've ever had input on. I was not an elder at the time, but it is my desire, just like I believe it's all of our elders' desires, that we, knowing now what we know, again, we didn't know at the time what was going on. But I never want that to happen again. Again, I'm thankful for the capabilities we have, even this morning, to live stream our worship. But there's something about being here. There's something about being together in this. In this building, I'm not talking about this building being holy. I'm talking about being together. In fact, I know it meant so much because as I talked to two elders, of course, our brother Larry, who is got the best seat in the house this morning, but also Brother Conrad, two of the elders who had to be a part of that decision, it killed them to not be here. And then I look around today and I still see people coming back. I see Sister Dora here today. Welcome back, Sister Dora. Good to have you with us. And I look over there and I see my dad. I saw him coming in this morning. It's not always easy for him physically, but it means something. You know, very easily they could say, hey, I'll stay home. There's so many others that have made their way back. They could say, hey, I could stay home, but they want to be here. Why? Because there's something special about being here worshiping the Father together. Now, I wish everyone felt that way. I really do. So I'm going to take it as my mission in the next few weeks to try to bring that out through Scripture, to try to bring it out through God's message to all of us, that worshiping Him is the most critical thing that we will do as Christians. He is deserving of our worship. He is the audience. We are not. Now, I understand we say that sometimes, and I've said it before and been corrected on it, and that's okay too. But I do not ever want us to forget that we do not come here to be entertained. We come here to worship. And so today, as we begin a series of lessons on elevating our worship, I want to look at the focal point of that, and that is Jesus. Jesus makes it possible. Remember now, He tore down the wall of separation He tore down that barrier. And the blood that He shed that Jason pointed out to us, it makes it so critical for us to give back. So I want to ask you, as we now get into thinking about worship and thinking about elevating our worship, I want to ask you a question, and I just want you to ponder on it to yourself, maybe just now, maybe throughout the week, maybe throughout the next few months. What's your view of worship? Is worship what happens right here and right here alone on Sunday? Do you identify with worship an emotional, do you identify it with an emotional experience? Like if it makes me feel good? Do you identify it with just having spiritual thoughts? Or maybe just going through certain rituals? The fact of the matter is this. True worship that we talked about, what Jesus said on Wednesday night in John chapter 4. True worship is not defined by a place, a feeling, or a ritual. God set the standard for worship. And He set that standard in His Word. And this is our standard. This is what guides us. And see, that standard is much higher and more rewarding than most of us can even fathom. You see, again, I go back to John 4 in our minds as we studied that Wednesday night. You remember in John 4, the woman thought that, hey, there's coming. This is where we're supposed to worship as Samaritans. The Jews worship in the temple. Jesus said, no, no, the time is coming and the time is now that we will not worship in any set place. We will worship wherever, in spirit and in truth. In order to better understand this today, though, our text is going to come from John chapter 12. And we're going to get to John chapter 12 in a moment. But right now I need to give you some background to get to John chapter 12, why I chose John chapter 12. In fact, it was in John chapter 11 where this story really begins. You see, I want us to look at today Mary, Lazarus' sister. I want us to look at the way she worshiped Jesus in John 12. And as Johnny read to us in Mark 14. You see, in John 11, we find one of the most amazing miracles that occurred during Jesus' time on earth. Certainly, He had raised people from the dead, but He never raised anybody like Lazarus from the dead. And let me explain that for a moment. He had raised people that had just died, but Lazarus, there was no denying, and some people accused Him of having, you know, of course, Beelzebub and doing it out of different powers, but they also accused Him of saying, hey, that was an act. It was not real. That person could have just been faking. But there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. You know why? Because he already stank. His body was decomposing. And so this type of miracle really changed the whole game of who Jesus really was in the eyes of everybody else. There was no denying this miracle. There was no denying it. So it was a very, very critical miracle in Jesus' life. The way that occurred was word had been sent to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was very sick. Jesus had a purpose and a plan. And as a result, Jesus delayed his going right then. I believe it was all part of him performing this miracle in this way. Now, he got there, of course, after Lazarus had been dead. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, you remember in John 11 what happened. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, confronted him. They were completely devastated. Their hearts were broken. When you're in an emotional state, sometimes you say things that you might not have thought in a normal set of time. Their hearts were filled with sorrow. You recall that it's in fact there that Jesus wept. Now, Jesus didn't weep because He knew what He was going to do. Jesus didn't weep just because Lazarus was dead. I believe Jesus wept because He saw the brokenheartedness of His friends. And so Jesus said, take me to the tomb. Take me to the tomb. Once Jesus arrived and that stone was out of the way, Jesus spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. He came out alive. Can you imagine now, just for a moment, if I'm standing there, I'm thinking, wow, right? But now put yourself in Mary's shoes. Put yourself in Martha's shoes. Think now how they must have felt. In fact, I believe with our text today, we're going to get an insight to exactly how Mary felt. And so that gets us to where we're going today, John chapter 12. I want to remind you here, and I would suggest to you that Mary, Martha, and even Lazarus, and anyone else who witnessed this event, never forgot the things that they had seen. But as we get to John chapter 12, I want to read together verses 1 through 8. Read along with me now, John 12, beginning in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, John just went ahead and said it, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, I like to paint the picture of the scene when I study the Bible. I need that story to come alive in my brain. And so I want you to see this scene now. Jesus goes back to Bethany, not to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is already alive. He goes back to Bethany. He's going to Simon's house. We'll learn that in a moment because that's in Mark 14's account. But he's going there to have a meal. Don't you love that Jesus was normal? Jesus was just like us. He liked to have good times with his friends. And so he's going back to see his friends. But you know what? In Mary's mind, this isn't just a normal trip. No, she's got this box, if you will, of perfume. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But she is going to take it while everybody else is visiting, while everybody else is doing what they do while they're eating or what have you, she is going to display for us what true worship really is. And so with that today, as we strive as a family, a church family, to elevate our worship, our devotion to God, I want to paint for you the scene that Mary gives us in John chapter 12, Mark 14 as well, of what worship truly looks like. In order to do that, we have got to let this beautiful picture run through our heads. And I want you to never look at this story the way you've always looked at it. I want you to look at it there. I want you to elevate the way you look at it. Because to me, it's just such a beautiful scene of worship to our Savior. She literally took the phrase, worship at the feet of Jesus, to heart. In order to do that, we've got to understand the place of our worship. The place of our worship, what is it? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is John 12, 1 and 2 again. Where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Again, in Mark 14:3 that Johnny read to us a moment ago, we find that the literal place that she was worshiping here, Jesus, was at the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. So now, think about it. See the scene, right? We're painting this picture of worship. Where do we really need to worship? Go back to John chapter 4. We'll get there in a moment, right? John 4, Jesus said, hey, there's no set place. We're going to worship everywhere, anywhere, and anytime. And we'll get to that in a moment. But here in this house, okay, gathered in Simon the leper's house, of course, are Simon the leper, Lazarus. Think of now those two people alone. Martha, Mary, and we know Judas Iscariot is there, and we assume that the rest of the Lord's disciples are there. And of course, Jesus. Though there were several followers present, each person in that house had different things on their mind. And that's okay, right? Martha, you know what she's doing? Serving. What a great story in itself. Martha has Jesus in the home, and Lazarus is there, Mary's there, Simon's there, Judas is there, the other disciples are there, and the Bible simply says, if you're not careful, you'll miss it in John 12, Martha served. Martha served. That's what she's doing. It seems that Lazarus and Simon were probably enjoying fellowship with the Lord, and that makes sense, right? I'd be wanting to talk to my hero too. If I was a leprous person, and this man had healed me, and now he's in my home, I want to talk to him and serve and help him as much as I can. Now, here's old Lazarus. You think Lazarus had a different outlook on life? Lazarus was dead. He died. He was sick. But now he's well. It's not like he's been raised from the dead and he's still got a stuffy nose, right? He is healed. And now he's sitting there with Jesus. You got to see this scene now. You got Martha serving. You got Simon and Lazarus. It would appear to just be having fellowship and enjoying their time with the Lord. The disciples were there. They were listening to the Lord. But you know what Mary was doing? She was worshiping. The scene here illustrates a very important fact concerning worship. You can be gathered among other believers, and here we are today, gathered among other believers. I just like to think I have everyone's attention, but I'm not also naive enough to believe I do. There are a lot of distractions that happen. Even when we're not at full capacity, there's a lot going on. You know, and I know I have attention deficit disorder, and maybe some others of us have it, and we haven't been diagnosed with it, you know. But that could be us today. Here we are gathered to worship God, and there's a lot of other things going on. You see, we can be in the presence of Jesus and still miss out on worship. And I'm not saying what Martha did and what the disciples were doing and Lazarus and Simon, that they were wrong for not worshiping. But I'm just saying, I think it brings the point forward that we can be in the place of our worship and still miss out on worship to God. But in this moment of worship of Mary, as she's worshiping Jesus, we can see something important about the proper place of worship. Mary was not in a temple. She wasn't in a church or some other fancy building. She was in Simon's house. The key was not the place where she was staying, but rather it's the fact that she was in the presence of Jesus Christ. The proper place of worship, and we need to understand this, church, is whenever we are in the presence of Jesus. Whether it's here in this building, whether it's if we're on vacation, whether if it's we're at school, whether if it's at work, whether if it's in line at the grocery store, wherever we are in the presence of God Almighty, in the presence of Jesus and the Spirit, we need to have a mindset of worship. Our worship's not limited to a certain time or location. We don't have to bow down facing the east a certain time of day to worship God. We don't have to take a yearly trip to a specific destination. We don't even have to always be in a church building. Now, I want as many of us here, and we'll talk more about that. But we don't have to wait until 10 a.m. on Sunday morning to worship. But this also illustrates a problem with some believers, with a lot of believers. Some fail to worship Jesus Christ Monday through Saturday. But some also fail to assemble themselves together on Sunday. You see, if it mattered Monday through Saturday, guess what? Sunday's not an option. My suggestion to you is this, whether we're listening at home or whether we're here today or whether you're just going to tell this to somebody who is in the habit of not coming. My suggestion is this. You show me people that consistently are not here on Sunday. And I'm not talking about sick and I'm not talking about excused, okay, whatever that is. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that made the choice to not get on the ground and worship Jesus Christ today, worship God today. I'm talking about those people that consistently do that. I'm guessing if there's an issue on Sunday, there's an issue on Monday through Saturday. True worship should occur in the life of a believer each day of our lives. But secondly today, as we look at the life of Mary, we need to understand what the purpose of our worship is. There are countless reasons that our Father is worthy of worship. I think we can sum up the purpose of worship, though, in two phrases. We need to worship Jesus because of who He is, and we need to worship Jesus because of what He has done. Let's consider for a moment who Jesus is. We could say who God is. He is the Messiah, which literally means the promised one from God. He is the Christ, which means the anointed one. He is Jesus, which means Jehovah is Savior. He is Savior, which means He is our deliverer. He is Lord, which means He's the supreme authority. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the Son of God, the first begotten of the world, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the second being in the Trinity. That's just a portion of who Jesus is. Jesus exhibits the glory of the Father. He is the Word of God and the sustainer of all things. He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is Jesus Christ, and He is worthy of our worship because of who He is. That's what Mary thought. Not only is He worthy of worship because of who He is, He is also worthy of worship because of what He's done. Because of our Savior. If I am a baptized believer in Him today, then I have been forgiven of all of my sins. Because of our Savior, we are rescued from hell. Because of our Savior, we are adopted and are now children of God. Because of our Savior, we can have a personal, one-on-one relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are now joint heirs with Christ. We have a promise of eternal life. We have a home that is being prepared for us in heaven. Jesus is worthy of worship because of who He is and because of what He's done. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that Mary only did this because Jesus raised her brother from the tomb. I believe there's probably a lot of reasons why she wanted to get on her hands and feet and her knees and worship at the feet of Jesus. But I'm going to suggest to you that she had not forgotten about what Jesus had done. But how many of us have forgotten? How many of us have forgotten who He is? How many of us have forgotten what He's done? You see, if I remember who Jesus is and I remember what Jesus has done for me, then I have no issue elevating my worship to Him. Excuse me. You know what worship does to God? It reveals a heart of gratitude. So the question has to be, are we thankful for who Jesus is? Are we thankful for what He has done? Are we thankful for who God is? Are we thankful for what God has done? If the answer is yes, then we must bow before Him. and offer Him the worship He so rightly deserves. But then thirdly, this morning, there's a certain price that needs to be paid in our worship. Verse 3 again, John 12, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now let me explain to you how this works. Mary would have had a box that contained 12 ounces to 16 ounces, I guess, of ointment or perfume. What she would do at this time, and this was common ritual, she would break the box and she would use this perfume, this oil of spikenard, to anoint the feet of Jesus. Now, the reason I know some versions probably just say perfume there or fragrance, I like to remind us that it is the oil of spikenard, is because spikenard was very hard and very costly to find. It was a very rare plant that was only found in India at the time. And so that's very important to this story. They would have to have traveled or have to have saved up a lot to be able to buy this very rare fragrance, this perfume that was made from spikenard. Not only was it difficult to acquire, as I said earlier, it was very costly. In fact, in verse 5, Judas tells us how costly it was. He said that it was 300 denarii. Now, let me tell you, a denarius was the daily wage of the average worker. So 300 is 300 days of work. Think about that. Now, I know some perfume probably costs a lot today, but ladies, if you're wearing that, wow. You know, let me smell it at least, right? 300 days of work to buy this pound, if you will, of perfume. She may have been saving for this her whole life. The box of perfume was part of the Jewish burial ritual. After a person had died, their body would be washed. The box of ointment would be broken. The spices and perfume would be used to anoint the body. The broken fragments of the box would be buried with the deceased. No doubt Mary had this in mind as she bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ. It is possible, again, that she had saved for a lifetime to purchase this box of ointment. Maybe she bought it to begin with because it was for her own burial. Maybe it was for her parents' burial. Maybe, notice, she had not done it for Lazarus. It's possible that this was the most valuable material good that she possessed. And you know what she did? If you don't get chill bumps right now, I don't know, maybe you're thinking it'll suffer. She broke it open and gave it all to Jesus Christ. Mary's worship cost something in her eyes. We find in Mark 14:3 that she broke this box and poured out its contents. She didn't just pour out a little and keep the rest for herself. She gave it all. And she gave it to Jesus Christ. Mary's sacrifice was costly. It was the ultimate expression of her love and worship of her friend who happens to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She gave all. Are we willing to give all? Are we willing to lay it down at the feet of Jesus? The answer to that, I can't answer. You have to answer. Does Jesus mean that much to me that I'm going to lay it all down at the feet of Jesus? You see, worship is a life that is opened up and poured out to our Father through Jesus Christ the Son? Do you have a time, a place in your life where you've broken it out and given it to Jesus? You see, when we get to that point, that's when we understand true worship. I just have a couple more here and they'll go quick. Mary's life illustrates a posture in our worship. In verse 3 of John 12, it says, "Anointed the feet of Jesus." What was Mary's posture or position? She was humbly bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ. In the act of worship, she washed His feet with this costly fragrance and her hair. You know what this was? This was a task reserved for a slave. Mary was not concerned with pride. She wasn't worried about what Judas or anybody else thought of her that day. No, she was just being a humble servant of Christ who was focused only on offering Him what He was worthy of. Many believers, unfortunately today, miss out on true worship because they're worried how they'll be perceived by others. Let me tell you right now, social media has its good, it has its bad, and probably a lot in between. But one of its bads to me is people have put their identity in likes and views and clicks and thumbs ups and hearts and whatever else they do. That's become our identity. We've got to keep up with the Joneses because it matters what others think of us. Well, let me say this. Mary didn't care what others thought of her. She didn't care what Judas was going to say. She didn't care what Lazarus, what Simon, what anyone. All she cared about that day was being on her feet, on her face, worshiping at the feet of Jesus Christ. People sometimes hold back their worship because they are more focused on people than they are on the Savior. A person may not sing out a song of praise because they're concerned what someone else might say. I want to tell you this in all the love in my heart. Half-hearted worship is no worship at all. If she'd have poured out half, we wouldn't still be talking about her today. She poured it all out. And that leads us to our final point today. Where's the passion in our worship? The movie, The Passion of the Christ. I've only seen it one time. That's all I needed to see it. That scourging scene and that crucifixion scene was about as real as it gets. And I can see it right now, and I saw it all those years ago. But that word passion, that's why Christ did it. It wasn't His first love, right? In fact, He said, if there's another way. But His passion was to do the Father's will for you and for me. What's our passion? Do we have a passion in our worship service to God? Verse 3, I've read a lot today. But I'm going to read it again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary gave all she had. She didn't do it for those who were present. But those who were present took notice. When that box of that pound of perfume was opened, whether they were paying attention or not, they smelled it. they noticed it. The fragrance filled the whole house. I'm not suggesting again what Lazarus was doing, what Simon was doing, what the others were doing was wrong. But no matter what, they stopped what they were doing and took notice. Maybe, just maybe for a time, it had them ponder about the greatness of Jesus Christ. Maybe Lazarus, just for that moment in time, thought back to the amazing miracle that Jesus performed in his life. Maybe Simon the leper thought back to the day that Jesus made him whole. Maybe Martha brought back to the sorrow she faced and the joy she experienced as Lazarus walked out of that tomb. Now we know, no matter what, it didn't affect Judas. It didn't affect him in a positive way. But Mary's worship was passionate worship. And it should be our desire to offer the Lord passionate worship every day of our lives. Now I want to break down just for a moment. I know that I've gone long today. But I'd like to take a moment and clarify something. There's a difference between praise and there's a difference between worship. There's a difference between the two. The word praise in the Hebrew, it is pronounced yadah, which means to confess or give thanks. One version of it in the Greek is ahineo, which means to celebrate. And another version in the Greek, again, the word praise is doxa, to give glory and honor. For instance, Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people all His doings. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. According to the Scriptures, praise consists of songs, words. It is lifting the name of God, lifting the name of Jesus. It is celebrating Him for who He is and what He has done. It is an act of gratitude and thanksgiving. And praise is essential to worship. But it's not the same thing as worship. Notice this. Worship in the Hebrew is shakal, which means to depress, that is, prostrate, bow down, crouch, fall down flat, humbly beseech, do or make reverence, in this case, to God. In the Greek, it is the word latruo, which means to minister to God. That is, render religious honor. Clearly, there is a difference between worship and praise. Praise is part of worship. But worship goes far beyond praise. Worship can and should be seen in our daily lives. When we serve others, it's a form of worship. When we show compassion, it's a form of worship. When we extend love to one another, it's a form of worship. When we serve the Lord, it is a form of worship. Our entire lives should be an act of worship. I believe that it could be said of Mary that her entire life was an act of worship. Every time you see her mentioned in the Scriptures, she seems to be at the feet of Jesus. She grasped the proper posture for worship, and she worshiped Jesus passionately. So it brings us to a point today where I have to ask, are we willing to come to a place that we're willing to bow down? To bow at the feet of Jesus. To serve Him in whatever capacity is necessary. Forget about what others think. Are we willing to pour it out? Are we willing to give it all? Today,
you're here. And you're here for a reason.
I hope that reason
is because you've poured it all out. Today, if you're not yet a child of God, if you're not yet a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, today, pour it all out. Give it all to Him. Bow down at His feet. If you have a need in any way, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.